week we were celebrating Easter, and this is taken from some of the events that happened after Easter time. So Matthew chapter 28, you find the same thing also in Mark, and we might just have a look at some of the words there as well later on. 28 and 18, and Jesus came to them, that's the disciples, the 11 disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," excuse me, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And we'll put the first part up. I'm going to have to tell people the second part again. Just move on, please, to the next one. And again, that's it. Just leave the whole thing up and that'll do us fine, just to refer to as we go through. This is known in Scripture as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And we'll find it's a commission with power or authority. It's a commission with purpose. And it's a commission with the presence of the Lord. "Surely I am with you always." Or all authority is given in heaven and on earth to me. Matthew in his Gospel speaks of Jesus as a king. He particularly emphasises the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's particularly seen in his authority. A king has an authority. And Matthew, particularly in chapter 7, 8 and 9, describes the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the people saying, "He spoke with authority, and not like the teachers that we're used to. They were so used to debating topics and issues and splitting hairs that they had no real authority in their teaching. But Jesus spoke with assurance to them and with authority. But he also showed authority over disease, didn't he? He healed those who were sick. He showed authority over death. He brought people back to life. He showed authority over nature. He calmed the storm in the middle of the lake. He also showed an authority to forgive sin. He said to people several times, "Your sins are forgiven you." So Jesus spoke and had authority. But that authority perhaps was conferred or seemed to be conferred on him after his resurrection from the dead. After his resurrection from the dead, we find that Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And his resurrection showed that Jesus was indeed conqueror over death, hell and the grave. And so it's with this authority that the disciples are sent out into the world in order to proclaim the gospel message to every creature and every person across the world. Paul in the Colossian epistle reminds us that Jesus is supreme because of who he is, and he's supreme because of what he has done. And that's what I've just been emphasising, the things that Jesus did, both in his life and his death and his resurrection, that made him supreme and displayed his authority throughout the universe and throughout mankind. So Jesus has this authority, and it's in this authority that the disciples go out with this great commission into the world in order to proclaim the gospel. They didn't go in their own power, they didn't go in their own might, but they went in the strength of the Lord. And hopefully today we are doing the same thing. We're proclaiming the gospel message in the power of the Lord, not in our own power or in our own strength. I'm becoming increasingly convinced, if ever needed to be increasingly convinced as the years go on, that I can talk and try to persuade people about the truth of the gospel, but it achieves very little unless it's backed up by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that convinces people of the need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important if we feel the Spirit of God is speaking into our heart. It's important to hear that prompt. It's important to follow that prompt. It's important to listen to what God says to us. And we speak with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our own ideas. It's not our own inventions that we're bringing here today. People can have different interpretations and different parts of the Bible. When it comes to the basics, when it comes to the essentials of there is broad agreement in what the gospel message actually is. And so today I come, having looked at Scripture, to try and proclaim as honestly as I can from what I read there what God wants us to know and the message that he wants us to hear. And amidst all the confusion, amidst all the problems that we have in life, we have to remember the words of the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying. Here's something you can rely on. Here's something you can trust. And everybody should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And he went on to say, of whom I am chief. And so they go out in the, with the gospel message, the disciples, which has power in it. Power to change life. Power to change situations. Power to help us sometimes to cope with situations that for some reason the Lord has asked us to go through. Power to give life. Power to give eternal life. And with that eternal life, the power that gives hope and peace in our hearts and in our lives. The gospel is a message with power, and it still today has the power to change lives. Power to take people on drugs and enable them to change. Power to change people who have all sorts of personal problems and enable them to change. Power to take each of us and enable us to live more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of them. This is a message that we preach today and a message we go out with to preach with power. And a lot of disciples were given this message, though. They were in themselves very weak people, weren't they? They were lacking in strength. We look at the disciples and we understand the situation that they were in. Here was a man with a revolutionary message for them. How were they going to react to that message? Well, sometimes they showed a lack of understanding. They were very slow at times to understand what Jesus was actually telling them. Sometimes they were filled with doubt. We find this after the crucifixion. Scripture tells us in the verses that we could have read just before the ones I did read today, tell us about the doubt that was going through the mind of the disciples at that time. There were people who had known failure. There were people who had known weakness. And there were people who had known, who had been known in the face of difficulty to turn their backs and flee and leave the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were people just like us. People who were weak. People who could know failure. People who knew, who could lack strength in their lives. There were people just like us, and sometimes we forget that. But when we look at them, we realise that they had a message to tell. What a story they had to tell. And the Lord had promised that his strength would be made perfect in their weakness. What a story they had to tell, you see, though. These were the people that Jesus asked to go out because they were eyewitnesses to that story. They were eyewitnesses to all that Jesus had done and all that Jesus had said. They had seen the miracles take place. They had seen the dead raised. They'd seen the lake made calm. They'd seen the leper healed. They'd seen all of that. Hadn't seen just one miracle. They had seen many miracles. They were eyewitnesses to that. It was important that they told the message. Not only that, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years. And through all their slowness to understand, they'd heard that message. They'd heard the words of Jesus, probably repeated many, many times. They knew the message that Jesus had come to proclaim. But above all, they had seen him crucified on a cross. And they'd seen him raised from the dead and brought back to life. They'd seen him as the risen Christ. They'd had an encounter with the risen Christ. And what a difference that was to make in their lives. What a change that was to make in their lives. And what a story they had to tell the nations. What if they hadn't told it? What if they'd said, nah, we're really a bit scared about this, a bit worried about it? What a story the world might have missed. Or it might have been others. I'm sure God would have other people standing by, but it would have been second-hand information, wouldn't it? Here were eyewitnesses. It's difficult to argue with a credible eyewitness, isn't it? Someone who has seen an event quite clearly, seen it happen several times, been quite assured of what occurred. It's difficult to argue with a credible eyewitness, and these were credible men, weren't they? And when you read the words that they wrote in the epistles, they were honest men. There's a ring of honesty and truth about what they wrote. They had nothing to gain in a personal sense, everything to gain in the reward in heaven from what they did in proclaiming the gospel. But in a personal sense, in a worldly sense, they had little to gain and everything to lose. They were setting themselves up for a life of hardship. They weren't rich people. They weren't going to make monetary gain from proclaiming the gospel message. No, nothing like that at all. They have a people who are credible witnesses, who have a ring of honesty when you read their words, and people who are eyewitnesses to these events that they were willing to proclaim to others around about them. And so the Lord gives them power through the Holy Spirit to go out and preach his message to nations far and wide. So this is a great commission, a commission with power. But it's also a commission with purpose. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them, that's the thing that's particularly emphasized by Jesus as he describes his purpose. His purpose is to take the gospel to every nation and every people. You see, there's no nation that doesn't have a need of the gospel. There's no people or race of people who can say, we don't require to hear the gospel message. It doesn't apply to us. The gospel message is needed by all nations and requires to be heard by all people, because there is something that is universal to everyone, common to everyone, applies across the world today, and that is sin. It exists in every person and in every nation. And we see the evidence of sin no matter where we look. We look at every people, every town, every village, and to a greater or a lesser extent, we will see violence. We will see crime. We will see inhumanity. We will see injustice. We will see disease and illness. Not that that means that the person who has that is a particular sinner, but it's something that applies to the whole human race and comes into this world through sin. And we see death. And death applies to all of humanity. And death is one of the results of sin. And all these problems that we see across the world, and we see it with every people, is sin. Sometimes, you know, even there's a veneer of civilization that's broken down, and we see sin suddenly bursting forth. We saw it in the Balkans, didn't we, at the time of the wars down there. People who had been living together in Croatia and around Serbia and around these areas, who'd been neighbours for years and years, suddenly were attacking and killing each other with a hatred and vehemence and violence that was almost unbelievable. We've seen it in Africa and Rwanda and places like that as well. The same situation happens, that suddenly a veneer is taken away and we see hatred and bitterness and sin raising its ugly head. Sin is common to everyone and it's in every person. And so it was important that the gospel message should be proclaimed to everyone around the world and proclaimed to all nations. You know, there are people today, and I was reading it not all that long ago, people who say it's wrong to take the gospel message to other parts of the world. It's trying to westernize other parts of the world. It's interfering with their culture and their cultural development. And it's something that shouldn't be done. People should be left alone. Well, I find that difficult to understand for a number of reasons. First of all, the gospel message is certainly not a Western message. It's a message that had its origins in an earthly sense in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. But of course, it had its origins in heaven, didn't it? A long way before that, when God saw the whole world in need and the need for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down into this world. So it's not a Western message as such. And it's not about going out and trying to westernize people. It shouldn't be anyway. It's about trying to bring the gospel message, that beneficial message, to all of mankind. It's not about getting people to change their culture. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into people's hearts and lives, changing people, and perhaps changing cultures too, but in a beneficial way within the boundaries of their own cultural situation that they happen to find themselves in. So it's quite right. And I would make no apology for taking the gospel across the world to people who actually need that gospel message. This isn't about westernizing. It's about regeneration. It's about bringing new life and new hope into people's hearts. And that's needed no matter where we are in the world and no matter what people we belong to. And that applies to individuals as well. There's some people in the world and in our own nation today who think they're too good to be a Christian. They don't need to be a Christian. Perhaps they're going to church regularly or something like that. And there's also people who think they're too bad. They're just in such a situation that they could never reach a standard that would enable them to become a Christian. But both of these views are erroneous. We become a Christian because we're all sinners and we need to come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and in faith receive his great salvation. The gospel is God's dynamite. That's the word that Paul uses. He says it's the power of God unto salvation, and the word he uses is the same as a word that we also have derived the word dynamite from. So Paul was really saying the gospel is God's dynamite. I worked for many years in a place that made dynamite, and I've seen its power. I know what it's like. It's got power to break things. It's got power to move things. It's got power to mold things. And its power is unbelievable until we see it actually working. And so it is with the gospel. The gospel is God's dynamite. It's got power to move things. It's got power to change lives. It's got power to change societies and to bring beneficial change to individuals and to peoples across the world. Go into all the world, to every nation, preaching the gospel and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that's interesting, because baptism is a symbol of something that's at the very core of Christianity. At its very core, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because baptism is symbolic of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. That's what it's actually proclaiming, and that's what it actually means. That's what it's meant to show. There are many people, including religious leaders today, who would deny the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who say, well, it didn't really happen, it's just that people wished it had happened. But when we read the words of the Apostle Paul, he's quite clear about it. He says that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is meaningless. If it didn't actually happen, then we're wasting our time in proclaiming the gospel because we haven't any power in the gospel message. The power of the gospel message comes from a risen Christ and a resurrected Saviour. That's where it comes from. And as we've looked at earlier, this was something that was witnessed by these disciples who went out to proclaim it. But Paul himself, although not around at that time, met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And his life was changed. From one who persecuted the church, he became one who proclaimed the gospel message. And he himself says, you know, that there's a lot of people who are witnesses to this. There's 500 of them still alive. If you want to go and speak to them, they'll tell you that they saw the risen Christ. So our faith is based on a fact of a risen Saviour. The modern world said we have to be logical about things. We have to have evidence. Unless we have evidence, we'll not believe. The postmodern world says, well, even logic is uncertain. There's no certainty. You just believe what suits you, and that's what all that matters. That's what all that counts. But the Christian says that we place faith, not a blind faith, a faith that's guided by the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts, a faith that's based on facts as described in the Scripture by eyewitnesses, who are credible eyewitnesses, and that faith is placed in a risen Saviour and a soon returning Lord. And so at the very core of the Christian message is resurrection. What hope that gives us. What a hope that gives us as we sit here today in a world with all its troubles and with all its problems. We know that there is one who is looking after us, one who is in heaven. This world seems to be out of control, doesn't it? Sometimes we look at it and it just seems to go in its own way. It seems to be outside God's control. But the Bible says this, all authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is in control of the destiny of this world. And he's in control of the destiny of mankind. And nothing can take us from his hand. And nothing can take away that promise we have of salvation and the promise that one day we will be with him in heaven. What a marvelous promise that is. What a hope we have. And what a peace of mind that can give us in all that life brings us, in all the difficulties and the problems that we know or might know. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people, baptizing. But baptism had another symbolism as well. It symbolizes, as we are baptized, it symbolizes us dying to the past and being raised to a newness of life. Jesus asked the disciples to make disciples of people around the world. A disciple, the word I believe, just means learner, to make learners. And sometimes people are reluctant to become Christians because they feel they have to almost start off as a mature Christian. Now, we become a Christian the moment we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens instantly. But however, we don't become mature Christians overnight. We still have to learn through many, many years. And I would say I'm still learning and still make mistakes and still get things wrong. It takes time for us to grow. Some people have their lives changed and habits they have formed changed instantaneously. I've seen that happen. I've seen drug addicts who have been changed instantaneously by the power of God in their life. But I've seen others have become Christians and had to work very hard after that in order to break the habit that they have. And so, we find that we don't expect people, sometimes people are put off, I should say, becoming Christians because they think, oh, I've got to be a mature Christian overnight. No, it's something we do, we trust. And then we learn to move with the Lord day by day. I may have told this story before, but I'll tell it again. There's an old fellow I knew when I was young, and he told me when he was a boy, he was about 14, he wasn't a Christian, but he used to run messages for an old chap, an old coal miner who was a Christian. And one day the old chap said to him, said, do you think you could trust the Lord for 5 minutes? He said, have you trusted the Lord? And he said, no. He said, do you think you could trust the Lord for 5 minutes? He said, I think I could trust the Lord for 5 minutes. I think I could. Think you could trust the Lord for half an hour? Yeah, I think I could trust the Lord for half an hour. How about an hour? I think I could make it for an hour. And they said, well, why don't you just trust him for an hour and see what happens? Now, I know the theology of that might not be too accurate, but nevertheless, it's a marvelous illustration of just trusting the Lord and going with him hour by hour and day by day. And that old chap was still trusting the Lord 40, 50 years after that incident took place. So when we come to the Lord, we're baptized to show there is a new way of living. There's a new belief, a new trust, a new hope. We've switched our allegiance from the things of this world to the things of Christ, and we want to follow him and do things for him, to trust in him. And the little we do is made much in God's hands. As I said earlier, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And we might think that we're not doing very much for the Lord. We might think we're doing very little for him, but God multiplies that, and the little that we do has eternal significance. There's much we do in this world that will be forgotten, but what we do for the Lord has eternal significance, and what we do for the Lord, even in a simple way, can have a powerful impact on people's life and can make real changes. Or we might think it doesn't really matter, we might think it doesn't count. Apparently, Lord Kelvin, when he was at Glasgow University, used to do an experiment. I'm not quite sure how he did this, but he hung a weight from a ceiling, and then he propelled little tiny bits of paper, very light paper, at this heavy weight. And gradually, very slowly, the weight began to move back and forward by these little paper. Of course, people were amazed by how this happened, and then he explained the science that lay behind it. But, you know, when I heard that story, it struck me that's just like what we do for the Lord. Sometimes it seems so little. And sometimes we're facing a world with all its problems and difficulties and all its resistance. But little by little, we can make things change through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a new life that we're called to as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, if this is a commission with power, a commission with purpose, it's also a commission with presence. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To the very end of the age. That reminds me that someday there does come an end of days. We know in this earthly life that we have that happens. But also this world that seems to be lasting forever will someday come to an end. And the things that seem sure and certain and solid will be seen to be the complete opposite of that, will seem to be weak and moving. A few weeks ago, I was walking down in England. I was waking up at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I wondered what was happening because the place was shaking. And I thought there was a freestanding wardrobe in the room, and I thought it was really going to fall on top of me. And I jumped out of bed, and I could feel the ground shaking, and I thought, what's happening? What's going on? And it suddenly dawned on me after a few seconds, this is an earthquake in Yorkshire. Can't be here, but there it was, an earthquake. Quite bad, actually, in places. And what seemed to be solid, a solid room, solid furniture, solid ground, was suddenly shaking and moving. That strikes me. At the end days, the Lord says, there will be earthquakes in various places. Maybe God is sending these just to give people a message that what seems to be certain is very uncertain. And what seems to be sure is very unsure. And what seems to be lasting is not lasting. There will be an end to this age. And the things that people today neglect and set at naught, the things that people ignore and have no time for, the spiritual things, the things of Christ, will seem to be the important things and the things that people should have been concentrating on and spending their time following. There will be an end to this age. And with that, there comes a time where we have to stand before our God and give account. Give account particularly of how we have treated the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who gave his life for us. You know, if I had been rescued by someone, say, from the sea, I might have been keen to thank that person for what they did. I often tell the story of one day down brought up in Stevenston. We're down at the beach one day. The sea can be quite rough there. And we sat a wee bit too far into the water. And there was a chap who was a wee bit younger than us. All of us suddenly realised we're a wee bit out, we're strength. It was getting the waves were just getting a bit too rough. And we started making back towards the shore. There was a bunch of us. And there was a wee fellow there, and I was near him, and he said to me, help me. He was suddenly starting to panic. You know, when you panic, you start to go under the water. Help me. I actually thought twice about it, because I'm struggling here myself. Anyway, I got behind him and pushed him, and I was pushing his head under the water more than I was holding up, but managed to keep. I didn't want him to try to catch me, so I didn't want him to do that. And it sounds heroic, but it wasn't. It was actually fairly simple. I pushed him back to the shore. And blow me, we got to the edge of the water. He stood up and ran away and went to play football and just ignored me. And I felt like saying, thanks, it would have been quite nice for pushing you back into the shore. I wouldn't go so far as to say I saved his life. I certainly helped him, and no thanks. I'd have liked if someone had, you'd rescued someone, done something really heroic for someone, and they just ignored it and gave you no thanks. And that's what people in the world are doing today with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done so much for them. And yet they just ignore it and set at naught everything that he has done. But there will come a time where we have to stand before God and say, well, how did you treat my son? You were given the opportunity of trusting in him. Did you trust him? Or did you say, nah, it's not worthwhile. It's not worth bothering with. There's more important things in life to be doing. Surely I am with you always. But for the Christian, there is this promise that Jesus is always with us. Jesus is always there, no matter the circumstances, no matter what happens in our life. Jesus is always there. There's a hymn I used to sing in the Old Voice Choir, I remember, it said these very words. No matter what happens, Jesus is always there. Through dark times, through good times, through times of difficulty. And I can say personally, I've experienced that. I've known the Lord Jesus in all the circumstances that he brings along. Some we can't understand. Some it's years later before it becomes clear to us where the Lord was leading us. But he has promised he will always be with us. So if we trust the Saviour, he's a friend. The Bible says closer than a brother, closer than an Israel relative. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be there. So this great commission went out with power, out with purpose, and with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. He's also present in this room where two or three are gathered. In my name, there am I. And we have a purpose, and that is to proclaim the gospel. And we have a purpose to proclaim by our lives and the way we live to proclaim that message to other people, no matter how simple it may be. It's something for us to do. And we can know his power in our life if we trust in him. People are sometimes reluctant to do that because they think, well, could I keep it? But it's not a matter of us keeping, it's him keeping us. That's what really counts, if we just rest on him and lean on him and trust not in our own understanding, then he will bring us through. So this Great Commission comes to you, as it came to me many years ago, and we are faced with the challenge of the gospel. What will we do with Jesus, who has brought this message to us, who has done so much for us? Do we trust him, or do we ignore him? Amen. May God bless this message to us. Father, we come in.